Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we begin this study in the book of Colossians. Show us Jesus. Cause us to know him more through this book. Keep our faith fixed on him, God. God, give us grace to hold fast to Christ. And God, we ask that those whose eyes have not been opened to behold Christ with faith, would you open their eyes to believe Christ? God, we ask for your blessing on this series that's beginning this very moment, this morning, right now. Help it to be a source of deep, lasting, spiritual blessing for each of us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've all seen movies or cartoons where somebody's asleep and they have an object that's valuable. It might be a small treasure chest or something like that. And they're sleeping and they're guarding it. And the villain or the betrayer comes and he's got a false object and he swaps out what the sleeping person is holding on to with something of similar size so that they don't wake up or realize what's happened. We've all seen something like that. In this letter, Paul's observing something quite similar happening in Colossae, but with much more gravity than what we might see in a movie or a cartoon. The Colossians had seen Christ in all of his glory as he was preached to them, and they're holding on to him as their source of life. They're holding fast to Jesus Christ. And creeping into the church were others that were trying to sneak up and swap out what the Colossians were holding on to with a substitute. And Paul is sounding an alarm. He's alerting the Colossian church to wake up, to be alert, to realize that this threat is there, and he's urging them to hold fast to Christ and to not let him go. And a little background for what's happened up to this point when we get this letter is that Epaphras, who we'll read about as we keep working through the letter, he was from Colossae, which is a small city near a couple other cities, Hierapolis, Laodicea. And Epaphras somehow came to know Jesus Christ. He was converted. And he returns back to Colossae, and through his ministry, the church in Colossae was birthed. He might have been just an ordinary man with the gospel, sharing the gospel, and people are converted, and the Colossian church is started. And so Paul has actually never been to Colossae, and he hears this news from Epaphras that when he had gone there and preached the gospel, it's as if their eyes had been opened to the glory of Jesus Christ and seen this bright sun for the first time. And Epaphras is bringing news to Paul and saying, there's a fog that's beginning to eclipse that sun. There are teachers who have crept in who are emphasizing things that are not Christ, philosophies that are not according to Christ, emphasis on keeping Jewish festival law, food law. And through these emphases, Christ in his glory had begun to be eclipsed. And Paul is writing them, not by way of rebuke, because they haven't let go of Christ, they haven't forsaken the gospel, but he knows that that eclipse is coming rapidly, and he's warning them to be alert to that and say, don't let anybody deceive you. And it's like a fresh wind that blows away the fog to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Well, in the end, the theme of this that he's moving them toward is to see that Christ is supreme over all, that Christ is sufficient. Or to put it simply, Christ is all. He's everything. He's everything. Christ is all. And here we are, a new church. Why are we studying Colossians? Why are we starting with this series? Well, this letter, it's not written to us. It's written from Paul to the Colossians. But just because it's not written to you and me, it doesn't mean it's not written for us. And we read, go ahead and turn a couple pages if you're still open to Colossians. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, "And when this letter," that's the one that we're reading right now, "has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So Paul had in mind when he wrote this letter that it should be passed around to other churches, that they'd get it and read it and benefit from it. And all of Scripture is like that for us. It's given by God in specific situations, but it has relevance for us. And so when we open up Colossians, we can say, this book is for us. We need this book. And just as the fogs of syncretism threaten the Christians in the valley there where Colossae was, the fogs of syncretism threaten churches here in the Blue Ridge region as well. The doctrines may be different, but the threat is the same, where Christ, the true Christ, and Christ's teaching is clear in all of its glory, and destructive heresies and syncretism and adding a little bit here, perhaps a morality that's not according to Christ, or adding works to Jesus Christ, or a different definition of who Christ is, or maybe somebody saying, Christ is good, that's great, but we need to be pluralistic and embrace other paths to God as well. There's so many different emphases that might creep in and cloud out and eclipse Jesus Christ. And just as Kyle read from Deuteronomy, when the nation of Israel was about to go into the promised land, God warned them, don't behave like the pagan nations who are sacrificing their children, throwing them to the fire. And with a new work like ours, a new church, we want to remind ourselves that Christ is the foundation, and we don't want to become like the world around us. We want to live among, in the world, have friends who are non-Christians, work, play, lead people to Christ, but we don't want the influence of false teaching to creep in and to eclipse Jesus Christ. So it's always safe to start with Christ, and so we're starting with this book. And I've been praying that this book would be a strong wind to blow away any fog, and that we would see Christ like a blazing sun, behold him, and as we work through this book, see his beauty and be able to say, Christ really is all. I long for us, as we work through Colossians, for our affections to be raised, for us to behold Jesus, and us to love him more, and us to be convinced that he's everything. He's everything to my faith. If I don't have Christ, I have nothing. And if I have Christ, I have everything, and I need nothing else. And this book does a good job at portraying that and driving that home. Well, the message of this book, the theme of this book, is that Christ is all and we are complete in him. Christ is all and we are complete in him. So anybody's a note taker, that's the theme of this book. Christ is all and we're complete in him. And this is what is coming in the rest of the book. If you read these, as we read these first two verses, you might not see this here in these first two verses in a very clear way and in an explicit way, but it's what's following in this whole book. And my desire with this morning's sermon is to explain a brief overview of what the book's about, but then also to follow Paul's introduction to introduce himself, the Colossians, and his greeting here. If this is the theme of the book that we're going to spend time looking at week after week, that Christ is all and we're complete in him, today we're going to observe how we can prepare ourselves for this letter. That's what we're going to do today. That's the theme. Christ is all. We're complete in him. We're about to see that week after week. How can we prepare ourselves for this letter? Three ways. This is going to serve as the outline for us this morning. The first way that we can prepare to receive this message in the series is to consider its authority. Consider its authority. And we see this in verse 1. A second way that we can prepare ourselves to receive this message is to consider our identity. Consider our identity. And we see that in the first half of verse 2. And then lastly, another way to prepare ourselves for this message is to consider God's supply. Consider God's supply. And that's the end of verse 2. Well, let's look at this first way to prepare ourselves. Consider its authority. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So I mentioned Paul's never been to Colossae, and certainly Epaphras had told the Colossians about Paul. However, Paul's wise here in establishing his authority and the ground of his authority. He's not met them, and yet he's writing a letter telling them what to do and what not to do. And so, on what basis? Why should we listen to you, Paul? You know, somebody comes onto the basketball court and starts telling you how to play, how not to play, and you ask, have you ever played? And he says, well, not really, but I know how you should play. We're not going to give weight to somebody who's trying to give advice when they don't have the credentials. And so here's Paul. He's never met the Colossians. What are his credentials? Why should we listen to him? Why should the Colossians listen to him? Well, he says that the ground of his authority is that he is an apostle. He's an apostle. What is an apostle? There's a general sense of the term, and there's a specific sense of the term. Generally, an apostle, the word just means sent one. A delegate, a messenger, someone sent for a specific task with authority to accomplish that task. An apostle who's sent to accomplish that with authority. We can use the word generically like that. But it also became to be used as a technical term in the New Testament. A man sent by the resurrected Christ with his authority to speak on his behalf. And this is the way that Paul is using the term apostle here in this verse. He's a man sent by the resurrected Christ with Christ's authority to speak on behalf of Christ. Apostles had infallible knowledge of Christian doctrine. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said this to the first apostles. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and filled the apostles and the disciples with his Spirit, these apostles had this promise that God would reveal to the apostles through his Spirit things to come. And they had this infallible knowledge of Christian doctrine, not only as Christ taught them, but as the Spirit taught them. Paul had the authority to establish doctrine in local churches. Another requirement of the apostles is that they had seen the resurrected Christ. You might remember when Judas hung himself, they said, we need to pick another. And let's pick someone who's been with us from the time of John the Baptist until the resurrection of Christ, that he may be a witness to the resurrection. So here's Paul. Does he fit the bill of somebody who's seen the risen Christ, who has been commissioned by Christ to speak authoritatively on his behalf? Well, he goes on and doesn't just say he's an apostle, but he says an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's claiming that Christ himself sent him. He says in 1 Corinthians, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And later, he appeared also to me, last of all, as one untimely born. Paul's stating that, yes, I was not with the 12, but Christ, the risen Christ, did appear to me. And we read of that appearance in Acts. And if you would, hold your spot in Colossians 1 and turn with me to Acts chapter 26. If you've got a pew Bible, it's page 880. Acts chapter 26. And we're going to read verses 14 to 18. This is Paul telling of his conversion. And have your antennas up for this topic of apostle and him being commissioned by Christ. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, that's Paul with a different name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. A couple things to note from this passage. Jesus appointed him, right? You see that in verse 16, as a servant and a witness to his resurrection. And he sent him to the Gentiles, which the Colossians are in that category, to open their eyes to the preaching of the gospel. You can go back to Colossians. So while Paul wasn't one of the original 12, he had the same authority as them. He could speak with the authority of Christ, direct call from Christ, immediate call from Christ. And he goes on to say that he's not just an apostle of Christ, but an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's not self-appointed. He didn't just say, I'm going to be an apostle. You guys should listen to me. I'm going to step into this office. There are a lot of people who are self-appointed, even in Christianity, who put themselves forward as pastors, sometimes calling themselves apostles. And Paul is saying, no, this was by the will of God. God called me. Jesus Christ sent me. The church recognizes me in this authority. And he's coming with that authority. He also mentions Timothy here. It's interesting. Timothy is not mentioned again in the letter. And when Paul's writing, as you keep reading, Paul uses the first person singular. He says, I, over and over again. So this letter is not in that sense from Paul and Timothy where they're both writing it. Perhaps Timothy was a secretary writing as Paul dictated. Perhaps he was delivering the letter, or maybe Paul's just bringing in a company of believers to show that he's not alone, further establishing his authority. So our response to this fact that Paul is writing as an apostle of Christ, how should we respond? How should we think about that? Well, he's writing this letter, and everything that follows from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 4 comes with a full authority of God. This is not mere man writing, though it is man writing. This is the word of God. This carries not just a man's authority, but authority of God and Christ. And so as we hear these words and as we work through this, today we're thinking, how can we prepare ourselves to see that Christ is all and we're complete in him over and over again throughout this letter? How can we prepare ourselves? One of the ways that we can prepare ourselves is that when we hear the words of this letter, we know that God is standing behind this letter. It's his voice. These are his words. It's written with the authority of God. And if that's true, if we're hearing it as such, we should receive it as God's authoritative word. We should obey it as if it were the voice of God, because it is the voice of God. There's a certain sobriety that comes with preaching. We hear from God when his word is read and accurately explained and applied. You may be a busy project manager, maybe a student preparing for the school year homework. You may be retired. You may be managing various projects. You may be a mother who's managing the household, caring for little ones, cooking, cleaning, running errands. And when you come from your busyness of life and come and sit under this letter, you come into the presence of God and hear his voice. We prepare ourselves for this letter by recognizing its authority. The second way that we prepare ourselves is to consider our identity. Who are we? And Paul tells the Colossians who they are in the first half of verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me again. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. One commentator that I was reading this week mentioned Tacitus, a Roman historian, who speaks of a prince who had slumped into a sluggish state of mind, perhaps through depression. And he was so apathetic that unless his council around him reminded him that he was a prince, he himself would forget it and not live in light of that. And so there were people to remind him, you're a prince, act in this way. And the same can happen to us in the busyness of life, under the burdens of life. We can forget who we are and not live up to our identity in Christ. So who are we as Christians? Saints, Paul says, to the saints. Saint just means holy one. There's a family of words that are related to each other. And with any translation, it's like this when you're translating from Hindi to English or English to Hindi, but also Greek to English, where one word in Greek might be used for several different concepts, but when translated into English, it can't be translated as the same. It's translated into different words. Here's an example. The one word or word family for saint, we translate in our Bibles as saint, as holy, and also in the verb form to sanctify. So we have all these different words, saints, the people who are the holy ones. Holy, you're a holy person. Or sanctify yourselves, make yourself holy. All of these words, this family of words, are all the same. And It's to be a holy one or to become holy. Saints are rightly called, Christians are rightly called saints in two senses. And notice before I explain these senses, this is not a special category of people. Sometimes you'll hear people speak of St. Paul or St. Augustine, but not us common Christians. We're not saints. That's not what Paul believed. Paul saw everybody who's a Christian, everybody who's trusting in Jesus Christ, they are a holy one. They are a saint. Saints are rightly called saints in two senses. One, we're cleansed from impurity. We're washed. We're made holy. We see this in 1 Corinthians. Let me read this from chapter 6. Paul says, "And such were some of you." He's writing to Christians. "You were this. You were this. But you were washed. You were sanctified." And if you remember, sanctified, that's the same word concept as holy. "You were sanctified. You were made holy. You were made a saint. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." There's a reality that when somebody's a Christian, we actually are washed by God and we are cleansed from our sins, from impurity. But there's another sense that the word saint is used, and that's to be dedicated or consecrated or set apart to God for worship. And when I say worship, I don't mean just singing. I mean all of our life lived in service to God. And so when God calls us saints, or when Paul calls the Colossian saints, or when we call each other saints, there's a reality that each and every one of us has been set apart, consecrated for service to God. In Exodus, why don't you turn there with me? It's a beautiful passage that deserves meditation if you want to meditate on it later. Let's take a glance together. Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. We're asking, how can we prepare ourselves for the rest of this letter? And right now we're thinking about, we need to consider our identity, specifically our identity as saints, holy ones, consecrated ones. And we have a beautiful picture here in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 28, and we're going to read verses 36 to 38. And this is some instructions on Levitical worship. The Levites were a class of people, a group of people, a family that would serve God in formal worship. And in the New Covenant, all Christians serve God in worship. Verse 36, "You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord." So there's this plate, and written on it, engraved, are these words, "holy to the Lord." The plate's made. Verse 37, "And you shall fasten this plate on the turban by a cord of blue." Turban was a hat that would be worn, so it's put on their head. "It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Go back with me to Colossians. A vivid picture. There's so much that could be said about that passage, but one thing I want to hold on to for our purposes is that Aaron had this plate on his head that said, "Holy to the Lord." This man is consecrated. He's set apart for worship, for service to Yahweh. And as we're reminding ourselves of who we are, our identity, we can have that picture in our minds that it's as if on our forehead is written, "Holy to the Lord." You belong to him. If you're in Christ, you've been consecrated, set apart for service to God. That means your schedule. That means your affections. That means your thoughts. That means your body. That means your words. All that you are, your whole being, you are set apart, you're consecrated to God. You're a saint. When we hear this, it actually raises our energies. It alerts and awakens our mind to what we really are. I remember for many years as a Christian, as a teenager, I was never taught that when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ, that he's a new creature, that his heart of stone, his old nature has been removed and he's given a heart of flesh and God's spirit is put within him and he's caused to walk in his ways, that Christians are actually supposed to live differently. When I was gripped with clear preaching on what it meant to be born again, to be a true believer, that we're actually a new creature, we have new affections, we have a new heartbeat, God's spirit is within us, we can't continue to live the way that we used to live. When that teaching fell upon me and I realized who I was in Christ, it's as if I begin to grow up into that. And sanctification has been slow throughout my life and one degree of glory to the next, just like I think most of us here. But when that teaching came, it strengthened me. It raised me to a different level. It gave me a greater vision of what I'm aiming to be. I want us to remember we're saints. We're holy ones. We're set apart by God to be in service to him. And when we believe that and we remember ourselves, we can rise up into that imperfectly, yes, but truly, slowly, Lord willing, quickly, moving into that reality that we're set apart all of our lives in service to God. We're saints. Paul goes on. We're contemplating our identity, and this is going to help us as we work through Colossians. He doesn't just say saints. He says to the saints and faithful brothers. They're faithful. They're surrounded by philosophical teaching that's not according to Jesus. Jewish ceremonies are being pushed on them. And Paul is saying, you're faithful in the midst of these pressures. What does it mean to be faithful? There's an inward aspect where we're full of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We're holding firm to that trustworthy word as taught. We're not shifting from the hope of the gospel. We believe in Jesus. We're full of faith. There's also an outward aspect, and we see that in this epistle as well, where it's to walk according to that faith. We're faithful ministers, he calls Tychicus. So there's the inward element of trust in Christ. There's also the outward act that flows out of or is a fruit of that inward faith. Let me point out a couple of these types here in Colossians. If you could let your eye fall down to verse 4 of the first chapter. Paul says he's been praying, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. The Colossians had faith in Jesus. Look further down at verse 23. He says, you're going to be presented before Christ if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So this inward faith, being full of faith, is holding fast to the message of Christ and believing it. It's being full of faith. This outward aspect, look at chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So there's this faith that we have, this belief in Jesus. And as we're rooted in that, like roots going into soil, faithfulness, the fruit of faith, which is faithful living, grows up out of that and bears fruit. And you're established in that faith. Chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Here Paul is speaking of his faithfulness, his conduct that is according to his faith. And when we're looking at this second verse here and we say, okay, we're reminding ourselves of our identity. We are saints. We are faithful. It's rooted first in belief in Jesus Christ. And that's the emphasis. We need to be full of faith. And when we do that, it bears fruit in faithful living, in a changed life, in following Christ, in continuing in the faith. And Paul's saying, Colossians, you are this. And this is something that we can expect of Christians. We should expect one another to be full of faith in Jesus Christ. And insofar as we are full of faith in Jesus, we are faithful in our conduct. This isn't a second group of people. These are the saints that he's writing to. He goes on and says, faithful brothers, which is beautiful. He's emphasizing the familial relationship between Christians. Christianity is not a club. It's not a Sunday gathering where you go to a service, you receive, you're entertained. Christianity is a family. We have one God, Father, and he's adopted us by his Spirit through Jesus Christ. We have an older brother, Jesus Christ. And everybody who's in the family of God, we're brothers and sisters. You're my brother. I'm your brother. You're my sister. I'm your brother. We're a family. There's no Lone Ranger Christianity. We have a body of believers, a family to help us along as we work our way to glory. This is encouraging. You're not alone. I'm not alone. We're brothers and sisters. We have each other. I've got your back. You have my back. We're helping each other to glory. We have an older brother, Jesus Christ, and it's because of him that we are a family. And the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Biological family or even legal adopted family, that's a blessing. To have kin, to be of the same family, to have familiarity, to be raised by a father and mother, to have siblings, that is a blessing from God in this life. But Jesus puts an emphasis in his teaching to say that there's a greater family with a greater reality, those that we'll be with for eternity. When somebody turns to the Lord, he receives a new family. And you have Christian brothers and sisters. That's a spiritual relationship. And that will last beyond death for eternity. Our physical relationships end at death. But in glory, we have eternal brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ. And that's a blessing. God's given us so much goodness, hasn't he? All of these things, that the fact that we're saints, the fact that as Christians we're faithful, imperfectly, but truly, that we're brothers and sisters, all of this, look at the verse, is in Christ. We don't have this being set apart outside of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you know about Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're near Jesus. It doesn't matter if you hear about Jesus on a regular basis. Are you in Jesus? Only being in Jesus can you be a holy one. Only being in Jesus can you be full of faith, faithful. Only being in Jesus can you have this eternal spiritual family. He is the source of this blessing. Let me read this good quote from Augustine. You guys ready? He says this about these truths that we're talking about. If you say that you are holy by your efforts, you're proud. Let me pause there. I'm saying we should recognize our identity, that we're holy. We're saints. We're set apart. We're holy ones. We should recognize that. But Augustine says, if you say that you're holy by your own efforts, you're proud. We can't make ourselves holy. We can't purify ourselves. Only Jesus Christ can. But If then we don't say we're holy, we're also missing it. He goes on, but since you're a believer in Christ and a member of Christ, if you don't acknowledge yourself to be holy, you are ungrateful. You're ignoring a truth of your identity. We should claim we're holy. Therefore, say unto God, I am holy, for you have sanctified me. We acknowledge the reality and we acknowledge the source. We are saints and faithful brothers in Christ. It comes from Him. What's the context of these believers? So we've been talking about high ideas. We're saints. We're set apart. We look to Aaron and we've got this identity, this picture. What is the soil that we're rooted in? Where do we live this out? They lived it out in a place called Colossae. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. There's the spiritual location in Christ. There's the physical location in Colossae. And this is helpful to us. We're not just Christians in the abstract. We're not just Christians when we read our Bibles. We're Christians in Blacksburg. We are Christians in the New River Valley. We're Christians in Florida. We're Christians in a particular place, and our identity needs to be fleshed out in our context. And the rest of this letter, we see their Christian identity being fleshed out in the context of living in Colossae. In this city of Colossae, there were some Jews that lived there, though it was largely Gentile. There was Jewish influence. There was also pagan influence. And they're receiving these pressures of this mix of religion, and it's coming in upon their faith. And Paul is telling them, I'm writing to you, set apart ones, faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. This is who you are in your place, in your context. And our faith needs to sense that location. We've got our faith in our hearts, but we have our feet planted in a place. We have jobs. We have houses that we live in somewhere around here. We have responsibilities. We have relationships. Our identity needs to go with us in those places. So remind yourself often that this is who you are. And it's going to help us to hold fast to Christ. If we forget who we are and we go through the busyness of life, it's going to be easy to let the fog eclipse the sun. But when we remember who we are, saints, faithful brothers in Christ, it'll enable us to be myopic and focused on the message of this book. The theme of this book that we're going to be working through is that Christ is all and we're complete in Him. How can we prepare ourselves to receive this message? First, we considered its authority. Second, we considered our identity. And lastly, let's consider God's supply. Paul says in a blessing, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You've read all the New Testament, parts of the New Testament. You've come across these types of phrases all the time, haven't you? These are not just courteous throwaway words where he's saying a formality. He's communicating something to the saints. When we read grace to you and peace from God our Father, we need to remember these aren't expendable words. He's declaring God's disposition and promise to give grace and to give peace to the Colossians. And as we're going to work through all the glorious truths of who Christ is and how we're to live in light of that in the coming weeks, we can be encouraged that God has given us and promises us sufficient grace and peace to step into that, to move into that. In fact, this letter itself is grace and peace from God. It's His goodness, His undeserved favor toward us. And as we go from vista to vista and see new glories of Jesus Christ, like you're driving up on the Blue Ridge Parkway and you come around a turn and you see a vista and it's absolutely stunning and beautiful. And then you keep driving, you come around another vista and it's more stunning and more beautiful. Each step of the way as we work through this book of Colossians, we're going to see more and more glory of Christ, and each of those are gifts to us, and God gives us grace in order to receive those things, believe them, and step into them. Let me make a couple comments about grace and then about peace. God gives us initial saving grace when he pardons our sins. Listen to these phrases from other books of the New Testament. By grace you have been saved. You didn't deserve it. It was unmerited. God gave you this favor and saved you. God's grace to you. In Romans, you've been justified or declared righteous by his grace as a gift. God's favor towards you brought about salvation for you. That was a gift. So we have this initial saving grace, but there's an ongoing assisting grace, and I want this to encourage our hearts. It's his ongoing aid, and it's needed for every single word and deed that we speak or do. Hebrews talks about this type of grace. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. So when we come to Christ, there's this initial pouring out of grace for our salvation. But each step of the way, God supplies grace like a bowl that's pouring out grace for each time of need we receive that grace. And in this blessing that Paul opens with his letter with, he's saying grace to you from God our Father. This blessing, this supply, each step of the way, it's given to you, it's promised to you from God our Father, and we can receive that by faith. But not just grace, but peace. In chapter 1, verse 20, glance down with me, we read, and through Christ he reconciles us to himself, all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We receive this peace between us and God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way that a man or a woman or a child can have peace with God, parents, children, you can have peace with God because Jesus died to bring us peace. Apart from him, we can have no peace. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. He took the guilt of our sins upon him, and he died in our place under God's judgment, and he rose from the dead, and he bought us peace. But that legal peace that we have that fixes that relationship with us and God, it brings an inward peace. We see that in the same book too. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus, how does this last reflection help us? As we work through this book, have confidence that God will give you the grace and the peace to receive, believe, and obey what's written in this book. There are going to be times where there are hard words from the Apostle Paul. There might be times where we're under the weight of duty. There may be times when we look within and we're discouraged and we think, Paul is saying this and I'm doing this. How is the gap bridged? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. God supplies grace. And remembering that, thinking about that, prepares us to enter into the rest of this letter. What about the one that's not in Christ, the unbeliever? Well, this last part can be an encouragement to you because you can make use of God's means of grace and turn to him. Let me explain it this way. If you consider this book right here, the Son, okay? Consider it the Son that's able to give light and heat. If you hide yourself from the Son and you go into a cave, you go into a dark room, you're hiding yourself from the light and the heat of that Son. If you're not a believer, or not a true believer, or not sure where you're at, we can consider this letter to be something like the Son. It's got so much light, so much power, showing us Jesus Christ. And coming and sitting under this letter projects light and it projects heat. If you're not in the path of light and heat, you're not going to see and be made warm. But by sitting in the path of light and heat, it just so may happen that your eyes are open and you see the glory of Christ. It just may so happen that your cold heart is warmed and thawed out and you begin to believe in Jesus Christ. So even to the unbeliever, grace and peace can be given as we sit under God's word and let it do its work on our hearts. Well, I'm excited to work through the rest of this book. There's so much riches in here. There's so many riches. Every turn really is a new vista of seeing Jesus Christ. And I hope that you come with an appetite, because we're going to have some feasting. And as we step into this letter in the coming weeks, in these following verses, remember these things. Remember that this book is one of authority. This is the Word of God. Remember who you are in Jesus Christ, a holy one, a faithful brother and sister in Christ. And remember God's supply, that He promises and is inclined to give you grace and peace to receive the message of this letter and to walk in the message of this letter in obedience. Let's pray.